Good morning. This is Easter Sunday, as you know, and we hope you have a wonderful day, a beautiful day. But Easter Sunday on the national and international calendar is the anniversary of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. Good Friday is the annual anniversary of the Lord's crucifixion for the sins of the whole world. And Easter Sunday, therefore, is the anniversary of his resurrection. The apostles in the book of Acts, when they would preach about the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord, while you might think that the theme of their preaching or the center of their preaching was more upon the crucifixion of the Lord, it really was more upon the resurrection of the Lord. Because people agreed that there had been a death. And they knew that death was all around them, as it is us today, and will be till the Lord returns. But what people had difficulty with was believing that men rise from the dead. You recall when Paul went to Athens that he was mocked, he was laughed at with the Athenian philosophers, at least some of them, because his message was not only on the existence of God, but where that ultimately leads, in sending his Son into the world to be the judge of the world, the Savior of the world, that he was raised from the dead. And so there were those that mock. There are still those that mock, and there will be those who mock again until the great appearing of the Lord in the last day. It's another reason why the apostles emphasized the resurrection, besides the fact that people did not believe that dead men rise, but because it is the foundation of our faith. Everything hinges upon what Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, hinges upon what he says in verses 3 and 4. He reminded them that when I came to you, I delivered what had been delivered to me, how that Jesus died, how that he was buried, and how that he was raised from the dead the third day. Down through the years, we have referred to those statements as the absolute facts of the gospel message. And as a result of those facts, there are commands that are to be obeyed and there are promises to be enjoyed. But those are the facts of our message. But there were some in Corinth, along with the other problems that you read about beginning in chapter 1, all the way through chapter 14, and now an entire chapter, 15, 58 verses, upon the theme of the certainty, the reality, that because Jesus was raised from the dead and is incorruptible, so shall we be raised from the dead who believe in him and will be incorruptible. But in this passage that Darrell read, verses 12 through 20, he deals with the doubt. He deals with the question. He deals with the what if you please, if the Lord had not been raised. If you look at these verses, seven times he raises or uses the little word if. If this, then this. Which means, if this is true, then the consequence of that is true. If this is false, then the consequence of that is false. So in this passage, he gives us verses 12 through 20, and I would invite you to leave your text open there. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. He gives four consequences if it is true that Jesus never was raised from the dead. You might go back and remember in Matthew 28 how that there were guards who were paid to go out and say his body is missing from the tomb because his disciples came during the night, Saturday night, and stole his body. And Matthew adds his own comment there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That lie is being perpetuated or being told to this day. And so there are those who take faith in that rather than in the truth or in the reality of our Christian faith. Look first of all at what would be the case, the consequence, if there is no resurrection of Jesus or of us. The first consequence he mentions is our preaching would be without purpose. I don't have my clicker up here, so you'll have to help me from upstairs, Susan. Is that okay? Our preaching would be without purpose. Notice in verse 14, he says, our preaching is vain, and your faith in what we have preached is vain. Then in verse 15, we, referring to the apostles, those who have been given the authority to speak as if the Lord himself were speaking, those who had certain qualifications to serve in that position, apostle would be like our word ambassador today, someone who represents the president, is not the president, but someone who speaks in behalf of the president, speaks on his authority. And so the apostles were authoritative messengers of the Lord Jesus. It was never his purpose, never his intent, never his plan, nor God's, for him to remain upon the earth for a long period of time. He accomplished what he came to do, and then as a result of that, returned to heaven at the time of the ascension. Well, who are the apostles? There were at least two qualifications when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. Two qualifications that whoever was chosen for that position had to possess. Number one, they had to be a disciple of the Lord from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Number two, and most importantly, they had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection from the dead. Well, Saul comes along and he's converted, or at least he's informed of the Lord's reality, of the Lord's truthfulness on the road to Damascus. And so in that vision that was revealed only to him just outside the wall of Damascus, he saw the resurrected Lord. It was the evidence that would have to be done or have to be revealed for him to go from being the most feared persecutor of the saints to the greatest proclaimer outside the Lord himself of our Christian faith. And so those two qualifications he was able to meet. Well, the most important qualification, he was not a disciple from the very beginning, obviously, but the important qualification of one being specially called to be an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And so think about all the things that they would have taught. Think about earlier in 1 Corinthians, for instance, what Paul has taught about wisdom versus foolishness, about unity versus division, and about morality issues, about the Lord's Supper, about spiritual gifts, about the great love chapter, all of those things that he had covered. All of those things have a very distinct origin. They are from the Lord himself. They have a very distinct application for everyone who comes to believe. And they have a very distinct end in mind, hope of eternal salvation. So if we think about if there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, everything that we have learned, including all of you who have invested so much time in preparing for Bible class this morning, those of you who have been teachers of your classes as well as students in those classes, everything that we have learned has been useless and is false. Even our presence here today would be meaningless. All of these things that we have our young people invested in, like Lads to Leaders, absolutely deceived. Christian schools, absolutely futile. There would be no church. Bring the missionaries home if there is no resurrection. That is the argument that Paul is making if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Secondly, our faith is without forgiveness. Notice verse 17. Your faith is worthless, or some translations use the term futile. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins if the Lord was not raised from the dead. Why would that be true? Not only did he have to shed his blood and to be the victor over sin, but he had to be the victor over our greatest enemy, what sin leads to, and that is death. Death of the body as well as death of the soul. And so there are two great victories in the crucifixion and the resurrection. There's victory over sin. We need not be guilty of it once we become members of the Lord's body. And there's victory over death in terms of we know that when we pass from this life, we're going to where we were intended to go. That is to be with the Lord and that forever. But if there is no resurrection, then there is nothing to our message of faith. There is no forgiveness of our sins. Romans 6 and verse 23, we seem to emphasize the first part of that verse, when really the second part of the verse needs to be at least equally emphasized. The first part of the verse, for the wages, that is the ultimate consequence, the payment of sin is death. In other words, we're all bound to die physically, but if we remain in our sins, then we're going to be dead spiritually as well. The last part of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The free gift of God, that is, the gift is offered to each one of us, to every one of us, to every person, past, present, and future. We have to accept the gift, of course, to be saved by it, but that is the really rewarding part of that verse. When the Lord said on the cross, it is finished, he did not mean that it is finished in the sense that he was finished. But if he did not arise from the dead, that's exactly what that expression would mean. What it means is he had completed everything that God had sent him to do up until that point. And in Romans 1:4, on the third day, Sunday morning, by the power of God himself, he's going to come forth from the dead and be the first and the only to taste death, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. There were other resurrection stories in Scripture, but we serve a living Savior, as we often sing, one who has died like we die, one who was buried and who was raised from the dead. The difference in him and other resurrection stories is he will never die again, and following our resurrection from the dead, neither will we, is the promise of the gospel. Number three, if Jesus was not raised, our death is without deliverance. In verse 18, those who have fallen asleep, those who have gone before, those, for instance, who Paul had had the opportunity to teach, even to baptize, those in Corinth that the members of the Corinthian church knew, those who had fallen asleep, a euphemism, if you please, for the word died, those who had died, those who had fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are lost. You know, in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, I don't know how many times you find the expression in Christ. You find it a lot in this particular discussion, in Christ. The contrast is always intended to be, if you are in Christ, you're not outside of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, salvation is in Christ, not outside of Christ. So he says, if we are in Christ, then we have deliverance from death. If we are outside of Christ, there is no deliverance of death, because if there is no resurrection, we're in the same condition as those who are outside of Christ. Think about one of the things that we look forward to in being members of the body of Christ. And not being a perfect people, but being a perfect people in the sense that God has justified us according to the death and burial and resurrection of the Christ, and also because of our obedience to the gospel. Think about what we look forward to. One of the things that we anticipate is the reunion of those who have gone before us that we miss, that we long for, and some of them have been gone but a matter of hours or days. Some have been gone a very short amount of time. Some have been gone for decades. And yet, our memory of them, our consciousness of them, our knowledge of who they are and what they were while upon the earth is ever fresh within us and we can never forget. And we look forward because of their faith and because of the faith they shared with us and because of the faith we have is in the Lord. We look forward to a great day of reunion. That's what the Lord was promising in John 14, 1 through 3. If I go, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we base our life of faith upon that. But if Christ was not raised, then we remain in the tomb forever. There is no eternal life. It's like there is no deliverance from the bondage that death brings. And then fourthly, if there is no resurrection, our service is without any significance. Notice in verse 19, a very sad statement. Paul says, if our hope is only in this life. In other words, our hopes are based upon, you know how we hope for things? Okay, we hope for this. We hope, you know, for every Friday, for instance. And for the child of God, we hope for every Sunday. One of the great things about Friday is it's closer to the Lord's Day. We hope for better things in life. We hope for better situations in life. We have hopes for children and for grandchildren and for those we know and love. And so we hope in this life, but he's talking about the hope that we have in the life to come. If this is all that there is, and yet we have believed that there is something better, like that promise of John 14, and we have based everything upon it, we are of all people those to be pitied because we've been deceived. There is no sadder person than someone who has been deceived. And think about being deceived for a lifetime. Roy asked a question in our class last hour in the Faith and Family class that we're sharing this semester or this term, this quarter. He started out today's lesson, a series on the book of Proverbs. What difference does our Christian faith make in our life every single day? And there were various excellent responses from the members of that class. And what Paul is saying is, if the Lord did not up from the grave, he arose, then we're deceived about all of those things that are making us live a dedicated and disciplined and distinctive life for the Lord while we're here. Those people are out there in the world living for nothing but eat, drink, and be merry, living nothing for suiting themselves and fulfilling their own desires, their pleasures, the pleasures of the flesh. They're the ones who are going to be turning out to be right as well as opposed to us. And so this is what the implications or the consequences of no resurrection is. Think about how we're spending our life in the church. Paul has already referred to the fact, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, if the promise of the resurrection for each of us is not equally true, then we have absolutely no message at all. And yet we have the greatest message in all the world. What saddens us is that corporate America or other places in the world can take whatever their logo is, whatever their theme is, whatever their product is, and seemingly can be much more effective in getting it out to every last person on the planet better than we can with the greatest message that there is. And yet we do not stop trying. If no resurrection, no message, no reason to pray, no reason to worship, no reason to study the Word of God, the greatest collection of sacred writings because they're from the very breath of God. No reason for training, no reason for service, no reason for evangelism, no reason for us to spend ourselves in being benevolent toward those who are less fortunate and helping everyone that we have the opportunity along the way. We have believed a lie, and we have taught a lie. But our passage today does not stop in verse 19. The triumphant statement is in verse 20, upon which Paul continues his discussion all the way through verse 58. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. When you go back and think about the proofs of that statement. The empty tomb is certainly evidence, even though the guards explain, well, it's empty because the disciples stole the body. Think about that. There was no one more shocked to receive the news of the resurrection of Jesus than Peter and John when Mary Magdalene came to report to them, the tomb is empty. He is risen. They did not believe her. They had to see the evidence themselves. They had all forgotten all those promises that Jesus had made in the last days of his ministry when he said, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to evil men, and they're going to take him, and they're going to scourge him, and they're going to crucify him. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. It seems as though none of them remembered the rest of the message. And so Paul is making sure that we don't make the same mistake. But now, what is another evidence of the resurrection besides the empty tomb and the shock of the apostles, how they gave their lives all the way to martyrdom, with the exception of John, who was promised by the Lord himself that he would live, to live a natural death? John 21. Every one of them gave their lives in execution because of their faith. Why? They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They were eyewitnesses of the ascension. And they were there when the angels appeared and said, as you see him go, so one day you will see him return. That day has not come yet, but we're in hope of it because there is resurrection. Think about what these two words mean. But now, up from the grave, he arose. But now, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. But now, he arose a victor over the dark domain. But now, he lives forever with his saints to reign. But now, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And let me tell you about the evidence that is ongoing about the resurrection of Jesus. It is the faith of those who not only hear about him and not only know about him, but who really learn him, and as a result of learning him, love him with all of their hearts. And they have decided it is the wise thing to do, not the foolish thing to do, to live for eternity rather than the earth, to live in view of forever rather than time. And that faith distinguishes them and causes them to assemble, not on a couple of days out of the year, but every first day of the week. In every opportunity that the elders provide for us to meet, to assemble, whether in this setting or in other settings, we're going to be there. Because you see, the Lord adds to the body of the saved everyone who obeys the gospel of Jesus. And the body of the saved is the body of the Lord. It is the bride of the Lord. It is the church. Our preaching, therefore, has purpose. Preaching is one act, according to the New Testament example, one act of worship, because God is speaking to us through his word. Just as we've looked at this particular isolated passage and looked at an argument that is being made with evidence, reasoning, that is by inspiration of God. And that message tells us that our faith does provide forgiveness and that our death will actually be deliverance from the imprisonment of this physical body. And we will one day have a body that does not hurt. We will have a body that has no pain. We will have a body that will never have to worry again about the separation of loved ones. It will not be a physical body. It will be a spiritual body, one that Paul goes on to discuss in this great chapter that is indestructible, because it will be the spiritual body that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the angels, and the redeemed of the ages enjoy at the time of the resurrection, the redeemed of the ages. Our service, therefore, has significance. It makes a difference. Why? Because it is in view of the Lord's return, because he's not buried somewhere outside of Jerusalem. All the other founders of religious beliefs are buried somewhere, and their tombs are like great tourist attractions. But as is announced in Matthew 28:6, the angel said to Mary, "He is not here, he is risen." And I don't know about all the messages that were sent out to various residents of states, but at least in the state of Texas earlier this morning, the governor of Texas sent out a message, evidently by text, to the citizens of that state: "He is not here, he is risen." The difference that makes is all the difference in the world. And yes, the life that you're living, a life of worship, a life of work, a life of service, makes all the difference in your life and in the lives of those you touch. And we're grateful today that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, not just according to the calendar that goes back to the first century, but every single Lord's Day. When we partake of the bread, when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we're not just celebrating the cross. We're celebrating the complete gospel message, because if it were not for the resurrection, the cross would just be the greatest tragedy ever, with no implication whatsoever. But the resurrection is the reason for our faith, is the reason for our hope, and therefore the reason for our love for other people. And when we are baptized into Christ, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 6, we are uniting with him. In other words, how can you possibly understand what it is like for Jesus to be crucified? It's an indescribable event. But we are uniting with him, we are in union with him, when we die to ourselves as he died for our sins. And then, being assisted in baptism, we are buried in a pool of water. And then when we come up out of the water, we experience the resurrection. There's a pattern set for us as a result of the resurrection himself from the dead. That's the significance of baptism. It puts us into Christ, yes, but it is the likeness of those three facts of the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The question today is, you may have made a commitment to stop a particular practice or habit, something sinful, contrary to the will of God, that you understand is not only contrary to the will of God, but it's hurting you. It may even be an addiction, and you may have made the decision, I am going to get help to stop this, but that will not in and of itself provide you salvation. You must be united with Jesus, the world's only Savior, the only begotten Son of God, whose very name means Jehovah is salvation. You must repent of your sins, yes, but you also must confess your faith in him, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the only one, and the one of whom he himself described the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we must be buried with him in the waters of baptism, where we too can experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And why so many come up out of that water, sometimes without the assistance of those who are assisting them, because of their great joy and because of their happiness in knowing that they've been obedient to God and their sins are washed away. In the words of Paul, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, we are the most pitied people in the world, and there will be no resurrection for us. Thanks be to God. Not only is there the resurrection of the Lord, but the resurrection of those that we anticipate someday being again, whose faith has been a model for our faith, whose life has been a model for our life, and whose service we would like to imitate just a little bit, but even greater than that, to be able to see the face of God for eternity, to be able to see the face of Jesus that we have had in some kind of imagined view upon reading of him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we have not seen him except through the eye of faith. Someday we will see him face to face. To see the Spirit of God, to see the angels of God, to see the Abraham, Isaacs, and Jacobs, and so many more that make up the hall of faith. That is our hope. And we rejoice today because in making the decision not only to believe and not only to do better in terms of moral living, no, but to complete obedience, by being buried with him in the waters of baptism, uniting with his death, yes, but also with his resurrection. Are you there? Are you ready to be there? You can, right now, while we stand and sing.